We're continuing in this study on prayer. Last week, Jesus taught us how to pray. In this week, he's going to help us to continue in prayer. And both are needed. The disciples wanted to know how to pray, and that's important. But also, we need to know how to continue in prayer. And so, this morning, Jesus continues us on that journey. John Chrysostom, who was an early church father around the 4th century, he had some words for us about prayer. John was this early church father who was a great preacher. As a matter of fact, Chrysostom is not his last name. It's roughly translated golden mouth. He was such a profound speaker that he was known as the preacher with the golden mouth. And so that's roughly how that is translated. And so he said these words: the potency of prayer has subdued the strength of fire. It has bridled the rage of lions, hushed the anarchy to rest, burst the chains of death, expanded the gates of heaven, assuaged diseases, repelled frauds, rescued cities from destruction, stayed the sun in its course, and arrested the progress of the thunderbolt. Prayer is an all-efficient panoply, a treasury undiminished, a mine which is never exhausted, a sky unobscured by clouds, a heaven unruffled by the storm. It is the root, the fountain, the mother of a thousand blessings. John Chrysostom. Amen. Let's go. All right. It's a pretty good quote, isn't it? Right? There is a charge for prayer. And in those words should be invigorating for us, right? There is a reason to pray. If you search the scriptures, you can find this beautiful context where prayer and prayer answered has brought so much life. Because in prayer, we're in context and in relationship with the giver of life, the provider of life, the sustainer of life. And Jesus did this again and again in his ministry, didn't he? Jesus was constantly in communion with his heavenly Father. Jesus, the Son of God, who constantly displayed this before his disciples, was asked, "How should we pray?" And that was because Jesus was constantly before his disciples in prayer. This is one of the great themes in the Gospel of Luke. More than any other gospel, Luke wants to show us that our Savior prayed. Two parables, one of them we'll get this morning, one a little later as we make our way through the Gospel of Luke. A parable and then some truths that will articulate that parable we'll look at this morning. But on 9 different occasions throughout Luke, Luke wants you to see that we had a praying Savior, a Savior who was constantly before his Father. And that's where we should be as well. But we need to be instructed in prayer, and then we need to be constant and continuing in prayer. Some of you will have read or have watched Anne of Green Gables. You will remember the story of Anne of Green Gables. Anne was a young girl who longed for a home. She was one who grew up in her early years in an orphanage, and she was brought into a home at Green Gables. And when she was brought into this home, she was so excited to be brought into the home. And one of the first things that happened when she was in this home was Marilla asked her why she didn't pray. And they had this extended conversation. You can go back and read it. I believe it's chapter 7 when the learning had begun about her praying. And Marilla was a little concerned after just the initial evening whether Anne would pray or not. And so she walked in, I believe it was the second night, if I'm remembering correctly, of Anne's stay, and she asked Anne why she didn't pray. And Anne had some answers. It would be a whole chapter if I tried to tell you the the whole story, but it had something to do with her hair. Something had been told to her about God had given her red hair. She didn't really care for her red hair. But Marilla, the mom of the house, instructed her that she needed to pray. Well, she didn't understand how to pray, and so Marilla told her that she should get down on her knees, and so she began to get down on her knees after a little bit of instruction that she should thank God and ask for what she wanted. Anne began to get down on her knees and pray, and so she set forth a certain prayer, and she said, "Gracious Heavenly Father," and she started that way, she said, because that's how she had heard the ministers pray. That was how the ministers began, and so she thought maybe she should start that way, and she prayed this little prayer. Now, I'm not giving you this because I think this is the way you should pray, but this is what she said in the book. I couldn't memorize it, so I'm going to read it. "Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank Thee for the white way of delight and the lake of shining water and Bonnie and the Snow Queen. I am extremely grateful for them, and that's all the blessings I can think of just now to thank Thee for. As for the things I want," which is what Marilla told her to ask for, "there are so numerous that I would take a great deal of time to name them, so I will only mention the two most important. Please let me stay at Green Gables, and please let me be good-looking when I grow up. I remain yours respectfully, Anne Shirley." She would then later come back in a few minutes and say, "Well, maybe I should have said amen. Should I have said amen? I remember that there are those who said amen." Now, I find that to be a real interesting little dialogue there, of at least the interest of a child's heart who has been told to pray without very little instruction, or at least not understanding the instruction she is given. Jesus actually was very good to his disciples, wasn't he, when they asked him, "How shall we pray?" He gave them great direction, that they were to go Godward before they went inward or usward. And that's important for us this morning, isn't it? That we realize that there is this sense in which we focus upward, and in getting a great view of God, then we are ready to see how we are to look at the world around us and the needs that we genuinely have, but God cares about both. He cares about His name and His kingdom, and He cares about you and your needs. He cares about what is before you. He cares about giving you your daily bread. He cares about leading you from your sin and giving you forgiveness. And He cares about directing you out of temptation. And you get that picture in what we studied last week, but also Jesus doesn't stop there. Because in the posture of prayer, there's a way we ask, but then Jesus wants us to know that there's a calling in our ask that will persist. And persistent prayer is a need in the Christian life. Now, I've only been a Christian for 30-something years, but I will say, learning to pray is one thing, continuing prayer is another thing, isn't it? Learning to pray is one thing. That actually is a challenge at times, to pray according to the directions of our Savior. Longing to stay in prayer can be another challenge, but it is a need for us. The pattern and the persistence of prayer are both in the posture of our Lord. And what I want you to see this morning from our text, the second part of what Jesus is saying here in chapter 11, is that Jesus' people are at the same time the most dependent and the boldest of all people. We are the most dependent and the boldest of all people. We're always willing to throw ourselves and our need upon the Lord, but we're always coming and seeking with great confidence the Lord who sustains us. And that's at the heart of what Jesus is teaching us this morning. constantly retreating. He was in constant communion with his Father, and he teaches us to do the same thing. And so two things I want you to see this morning. Bold requests because of a bedrock reality. Bold requests. Come and come again. Come and come again because your Father would receive you because of a bedrock reality. God is a good Father to his children. First this morning, in verses 5 through 10, I want you to see this parable. Jesus loves to tell parables. He doesn't tell you just to do it and do it again. He loves to get you with a story, and he'll do this many times throughout the Gospel of Luke. He loves to do this because the story grips us in a new way. Sometimes we can just be giving commands, and that falls flat. But here, Jesus tells us a story because the goal is not only to pray and keep on praying. It is to remind us that in our diligence to pray, we are praying in relationship to a one who is ready to receive us. And diligent prayer is sustained as we lean upon the Lord. Come and keep coming to the one who would readily receive you. And you see here in these verses, there in verses 5 through 10, Jesus tells this story of a neighbor who comes to his reluctant friend and neighbor. I don't know if it's the next door neighbor, but it's at least a close neighbor, and asks for some bread. And here it is. He has come, and he is asking for some help. Now, it probably needs a little context for us here, because he comes, and he knocks, and he keeps on knocking, and he wants some help. And as you look at this picture, you might get annoyed with a neighbor, too. Or at least I think you would. If you set out last night and you went to bed and somebody knocked about 2 a.m. and said, "Hey, I need a little help," and you were already fast asleep, you might be annoyed. All right, maybe I'm projecting. I would have been annoyed. I'll be honest with you. That might not have been much fun. But here is Jesus' point. Come. The Father bids you come. But in the ancient Near East, this would have made sense. You know, somebody comes to my house, we're generally glad to have them. So come, and if you come at 2 a.m., my wife will get up. She'll probably let you in. But if you came in the ancient Near East, if you came, there was this expectation, even this obligation, that you would be let in. If you came to my house and you needed something and we didn't have a meal, well, we might run over to IHOP, or we might run over to Fuego. You know, IHOP's 24/7, just in case some of y'all didn't know. Fuego is 24/6, I believe. They do close one day of the week. There's always food to be gotten. Well, that wasn't true in the ancient Near East. You couldn't always just hop over to the next store and find some place to eat. No, you needed to have something. And it was a matter of honor. Travel was hard, and there weren't just places to stop along the way. And hospitality was an obligation in the ancient Near East. You were to care for those, particularly if they were known to you. And so here you have this neighbor, and he comes to his neighbor. One has come to his house, and he doesn't have what it takes to take care of his friend, and so he goes to his friend. And he knocks. And the friend says, "No, thank you." As a matter of fact, you notice that there in the text, don't you? When he comes there around verse 7, there he gives him a hard stop. When the neighbor comes over there about verse 7, it's a fourfold no, by the way. And he will answer him, "Do not bother me." And here's the fourfold no. The door is shut. Can't you see? Do not enter. The sign is up. We are closed for business. Number one. And the children are in bed. I mean, everybody knows that, even today. When you put the little ones down, don't bother, right? The children are in bed. I can't get up. This is probably a one-room shack. Got to crawl over everybody to get you. And I'm already in bed. You see that there in verses 7 and 8? Like, you are really irritating and annoying me right now. But this guy is more stubborn than Sheldon. Third rock. He doesn't just knock. He keeps on knocking, right? He knocks and he keeps on knocking. He is not deterred. He just keeps on knocking. As a matter of fact, the text tells us that he knocks, and it is not because of friendship. It is because there in verse 8, because in the ESV, impudence. If you've got the NIV, I think it says shameless audacity. There is this audacity. There is this impudence. There is this shamelessness. He will not leave until he has what he has come for. He is pleading with his neighbor for help. And though his neighbor is reluctant, he continues to ask. And he receives what he needs. And this is Jesus' point. Keep on asking. Even the reluctant neighbor will answer. But it's interesting here because Jesus wants us to know that our Heavenly Father is not like a reluctant neighbor. Jesus wants us to know our Heavenly Father never slumbers. He doesn't sleep. He never falls asleep on the job. As a matter of fact, when you run down to verses 9 and 10, there is an invitation to ask and seek and knock. The Father is always ready to receive those who have need. This is the answer to the parable. There is an answer. God will receive you. We don't tell God because he doesn't already know our needs. He does. He knows our needs. We come and we ask God because he is ready to supply us. He is ready to receive us. He is ready to hear us. We pour out our hearts to God because he longs to hear his people and to be in communion with them. Now, I want to be clear here. This is not us posturing ourselves before God where we come and tell God what he has to do for us. But it is us coming before God and pleading our hearts, our trials, our struggles, our longings, our heartaches, our challenges, again and again, that we might know relationship, that we might know help, that we might know joy, that we might have real relationship. This is not fake. It's not fancy. But it's the real you in real relationship with a God who invites, ask, seek, knock, relate, come again and again, shamelessly, boldlessly, audaciously, come, let your heart pour. This is what the Psalms are. It's the Psalms are the picture of those who are wrestling with their very extension of their love of God and the sinfulness of the human condition, and wrestling with their hopes that God will make things right, and their hopes that their challenges will be taken care of. And so we come. Help me. Show me. Supply me, save me, O Lord. This is what we need. Philip Ryken tells the story of Alexander the Great. One time, a man came to Alexander the Great for help, and he asked Alexander for a great need, and Alexander looked at him and said, I'll help you. Just go and ask my royal treasurer. He'll give you whatever you need. And so the man went to the royal treasurer, and almost immediately the royal treasurer says, I don't think you understand what he is asking for. Are you sure you want to give this? And Alexander said this. He said, he has asked me in a kingly fashion, so I shall give him a kingly answer. There's the longing of the soul to know the king. And this is the heart of coming and coming and coming again. Not to twist God up, but for us to be untwisted from the fall and the brokenness and the heartache and the struggles of our life in the presence of the one who can truly change and save and help and unravel our predicaments before him. When you have a real need, there is one who can really help you. And this is the one that we come to. Jesus knows the answer to our need doesn't rely within us. It doesn't actually even rely in the prayer, but in the relationship that the prayer connects us to with our Heavenly Father. And so come, and come again. That is the call here in this reality of relationship with the Heavenly Father that says, ask and seek and knock. And why would we do that again and again? Why would we come again and again? And that's because of what comes after there in verse 11 through 13. It's this bedrock reality. It's this: our Heavenly Father cares even more than earthly fathers do. Our Heavenly Father, he cares even more than earthly fathers do. Notice there in the text, we're reminded that earthly fathers, they'll often give their children what they need. They're not likely to say, oh, hey, you need some bread? Here's a serpent. Oh, you want an egg? How about a scorpion? You know, if that happened in our day, what would happen? You know, if we turned that around and we had dads who were putting their kids in danger, we would say, no, that's incomprehensible. Even in a society where there's godly and godless, we still have an expectation that you are to look after your young. You're to take care of your kids. That's unacceptable, right? You can't put your kids in danger. Even those of us who raise our kids, we know we have to care for them. But God, he doesn't struggle. Never does he have any heartache or evil intent in his heart to struggle with that which is wrong or messed up on his own. He doesn't struggle the way we struggle to do good for his children. At all times, he has our best interest. He never puts his children in harm's way, for he always cares for us. That's the point that Jesus would want us to see here, right? That he knows our need and he wants to help us. He meets us. He delights for us to come with confidence to see him and to seek him. That's the picture of the text here in verse 11 through 13. When you see that the Father, he gives there in verse 12, and if you ask for an egg, he won't give you a scorpion. No, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father, who gives you the Holy Spirit, to those who ask? There is this picture here of the longing of the Father's heart to meet his children. He's not a fiend. He's a father. He's a friend to those who are in need. He is the one who meets us where we are. Love the story of how this verse, actually 11:13, impacted John Newton. You know the story of John Newton? John Newton, the slave trader who wrote Amazing Grace, he came to the point where he had grown up with some knowledge of God, but had revolted against that, had run from God. At one point, he was captaining a slave vessel, a slave trading vessel, and at one point, the main timber of the ship had broken, and he was in the boat at such a time when the main timber had broken, had been asleep, and the guy who was next to him, when the hole was breached, the guy who was sleeping next to him was taken out of the ship, was drowned, taken out of the ship. He rushed to the deck, and they were able to save men and the ship, and at that moment, he realized much of what was going on in his own soul, his rebellion, his struggle, his heartache. He began to say, why would God save someone like me? Why would God save John Newton? And it was actually a reflection on this verse that began to work in his heart, because the Heavenly Father gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. God opened his heart to the work of the greatest gift of all, that God gave him his Spirit. The Father gives himself. In the redeeming work of the Son, by the power of the Spirit, that we might know with confidence life eternal. When our circumstances overwhelm us, we may have confidence that a good Father delights to be trusted in. He will meet us in our need. You know, often, we come to the point where we want to either argue with God or argue with our circumstances. We want to doubt God, or we are called to doubt our circumstances. And I want to tell you, every time when your circumstances put you in the place that you have to doubt what's going on here in your circumstances or doubt God, doubt your circumstances. As hard as that is at times to doubt what you see in front of you, that your God cares for you because of the circumstances and the struggle in your heart, Scripture teaches us again and again that with eyes of faith, we have to see beyond the hardship that is in front of us, because our God cares. He's a good Father. He's a great God. And yes, He will take us through hard things, but He will bring us to the end. Ask, seek, and knock. Why? Because while God promises to give us what we need, He promises us bread, not cake. And He promises us to show forth His glory in our predicaments. They can be challenging. But the circumstances we face will always bring about the needs of the heart to be transformed by the grace of God. Look for the goodness of God as you look for God, and you will find that He meets you there, even in the hardest places of life. Come to the Lord with His Son. You know, I told you, if you showed up at my house at 2 a.m., knocking on the door, it might be hard to receive you. But actually, if you showed up at my door with my son, one of my sons, at 2 a.m., I would get up and receive you. And I know that because it's happened before. If you came in to dinner one night and you just said, hey, I'm showing up, I'm eating here, because I know you, I'd probably receive you anyway. But if you were a stranger and you just came in the door and said, I need somewhere to eat, I might pause for a second. But if you came with one of my sons or my daughter, but stick with me for a second, with my son, you can come anytime. Because anybody who comes with the Son is welcome at the table. All who come with the Son are welcome at the table. And here's the beauty of the gift that Jesus gives. Jesus, when He teaches us to pray, He invites us to come in the name of the Father, by the name of the Son. And we come in the rich work of the power and the accomplishment of the work of the Son, in the indwelling power of the Spirit, because the Father loves to bless His children. If you're struggling this morning, you're not alone. If you have heartache this morning, you're not alone. God knows our struggles better than we know our struggles. And Jesus has faced struggles. In the Son, we will always be welcomed. He knows hardship, and he knows the goodness of the Father. This morning, you may be received. This life in a fallen world, it will beat you up, but there is an answer. Come, ask, seek, knock. Your heavenly Father is not reluctant to receive. He receives, and he will always receive us in the Son. By faith, come and ask. Humbly receive. Don't posture, but plead, because God delights to love and receive his children who seek after him with whole hearts. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, this morning we come and we ask, Lord, show us our need of you. Complete this prayer. Complete this prayer in us, that we would be a people who would constantly seek relationship with you. Father, when we stop coming, prompt our hearts to see our need of you, to find our hope in Jesus, and by your Spirit, to fill us anew, that we would love you heart and soul for the goodness that you provide as our hope in living. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.